podcast service of Quaker Gap Baptist Church in King, North Carolina, where our mission is to glorify God by growing Christ-like people.
Sometimes we pray believing that we are going to receive that for which we are praying, and sometimes we pray and we pray so long and so hard that we kind of give up. We keep praying, but we don't really expect anymore. Sometimes, though, there is that moment when that very thing, that opportunity we've been praying for, the way forward, the miracle that you've been praying for, suddenly begins to show some hope. Suddenly the door begins to crack open a little bit. And the door that has been slammed and locked with a deadbolt, it suddenly cracks open just the smallest amount. And what do you do in that moment? What do you do? Well, Nehemiah is going to help us to figure that out this morning. We learned last Sunday that Nehemiah was the cupbearer to the king. Not just a steward who brought the king wine from time to time, but an advisor, a confidant, a trusted cabinet member to the most powerful man on the face of the earth at that time, Artaxerxes of Persia. So when Nehemiah received word that things were not going well in his homeland of Jerusalem, when he heard that the walls had been torn down and that the gates had been set fire and that the temple was destroyed and that the rebuilding process was not going well and that the remnant of people who were left there in Jerusalem and those who had returned to Jerusalem with hopes of rebuilding the city were not doing well, that there was trouble and there was disgrace, he prayed. He prayed because when the going gets tough, the tough get praying. And he understood that Yahweh, the Lord, is much more powerful than any man on the face of this earth. And so first and foremost, he went to the Lord. We understand this. We'll kind of review what we did last week. First thing we know about this is that Nehemiah knew his calling. Nehemiah knew his calling. When he heard about Jerusalem, he was overwhelmed by the need. Nehemiah was overwhelmed by the need. His heart was broken because God's heart was broken. And so he wept and he fasted and he mourned. For 4 months he did not act on the information that he received, but instead he prayed. Imagine how difficult that was for this man who was in company with the king. The same king, by the way, who had made the stop work order on Jerusalem, that he was in company with this king every day for those 4 months, but he just continued to pray and to mourn and to fast and to prepare his heart. He was overwhelmed by the need. Also, he was in touch with the Lord. We saw last week that he knew God's word. He knew God's purposes. He knew God's promises. And he prayed that God would forgive his people and that God would forgive him and that things would get better for God's people there in Jerusalem. He was in touch with the Lord. We also saw, however, that he was qualified and equipped. That the moment he heard the bad news about Jerusalem, the wheels started spinning in his heart and in his mind. What is there that we can do? We understand that prayer is not a one-way conversation where we just talk to God. It's a two-way conversation where not only do we speak with God, but he speaks directly into our hearts and by his word at the same time. So here we have Nehemiah praying to God, listening to God. And God, he's saying, send somebody to Jerusalem to do something for those people who are in need. Eventually, his prayer changed, though. And it started to sound more like, why not me? Why not me? I've been placed in this position of authority. I have the ear of the king. Why not me? Lord, send me. I am the cupbearer. I have the opportunity and the expectation, Lord, that you will send me. I have the authority, Lord, to do something about this. If you would so grant before the king that I would have this opportunity, I have the know-how. I have the power. I can do this, Lord. But I need you. I need you, Lord. I can't do it without you. And so he was overwhelmed by the need. He was in touch with the Lord in prayer and in the word. He was qualified and he was equipped for this task. And then he was also unselfish and willing. See, it's a risky thing to approach the king with a need like this. And life is so comfortable for Nehemiah. He's risen to the top. He's got a comfortable place to live. All of his meals are taken care of. Let someone else handle it, he could have said. You know, Jerusalem will take care of itself. It's so far away. It's such a mess. Who wants to go there? Susa is so beautiful at this time of the year. It's a wonderful place to live. I get to see the king every day. I get to be in the palace. Why would I want to do anything to mess that up? What if the king gets angry? I mean, he's the one who was pressured by the letters and stopped the work in Jerusalem. And I'm asking the king to change his mind? What if he becomes angry? But in the midst of all of that uncertainty, Nehemiah still says, Lord, send me. Send me. So what about you? I wonder if you've been praying that prayer. Maybe your heart's been broken by a need that you have seen in your life, by something that you've seen in our world. Your heart is broken and you want somebody to do something. And you've been praying, Lord, send somebody to do something. But maybe the Lord's been telling you, you are that somebody and you need to do something. So let's turn to Nehemiah chapter 2 and see what Nehemiah does when the door cracks open. Nehemiah chapter 2, starting with verse 1, we'll be reading through to verse 8. If you have a pew Bible, that's page 343. Nehemiah chapter 2, starting with verse 1. In the month of Nisan, in the 20th year of King Artaxerxes, when wine was brought for him, I took the wine and gave it to the king. I had not been sad in his presence before. So the king asked, why does your face look so sad when you are not ill? This can be nothing but sadness of heart. I was very much afraid. But I said to the king, may the king live forever. Why should my face not look sad when the city where my ancestors are buried lies in ruins and its gates have been destroyed by fire? The king said to me, what is it you want? Then I prayed to the God of heaven, and I answered the king. If it pleases the king, and if your servant has found favor in his sight, let him send me to the city in Judah where my ancestors are buried so that I can rebuild it. Then the king, with the queen sitting beside him, asked me, how long will your journey take, and when will you get back? It pleased the king to send me, so I set a time. I also said to him, if it pleases the king, may I have letters to the governors of Trans-Euphrates so that they will provide me safe conduct until I arrive in Judah? And may I have a letter to Asaph, keeper of the royal park, so he will give me the timber to make beams for the gates of the citadel by the temple and for the city wall and for the residence I will occupy? And because the gracious hand of my God was on me, the king granted my requests. Heavenly Father, take your word this morning and use it to encourage us. Father, turn our eyes upon you before all. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So the month of Nisan was the new year. It was the first month of the new year. And there would be festivals and celebrations ongoing, especially before the king. And the ancient historian Herodotus documents for us. This is ancient history, and he was an ancient historian, that the kings, like Artaxerxes, the Persian kings, were predisposed to granting special favors, especially during the celebration of the new year. And Nehemiah was one of his most trusted servants. So Nehemiah stepped out in faith. The The background, by the way, of this particular picture is a metal engraving that is of ancient origin, and it shows King Darius of Persia seated on a throne and some people coming to make requests of him. But you'll notice that right behind the king, there's a man holding a cup. The king's got his cup. The man behind him's got his cup. That man behind him is the cupbearer. And so this is Nehemiah's position. A familiar face that the king would see every day, every day. And it was important for this familiar face every day to be encouraging, to be uplifting, to be cheerful, because he was so close to the king. But finally, as Nehemiah was able to hide his feelings for 4 months, the day came when he appeared before the king, and perhaps intentionally, or perhaps by accident, we're not told, he has a sad face. He can't hide it anymore. And the king sees his trusted confidant and sees the look on his face and realizes there's something wrong here. There's something wrong. And so he asks them, what's the problem? What's the problem, Nehemiah? I've never seen you this way before. So he comes out mourning and fasting, and Artaxerxes notices the situation. So what's the king going to do? There's a number of things that the king could do. The king could have Nehemiah dismissed from his position immediately. I've had it. I don't like this feeling. We're in the middle of a celebration of the new year. I don't need this dark shadow in my presence. He can have Nehemiah punished and beaten for his unwillingness to come before the king with joy. He can have Nehemiah brought to the gallows. We've seen what some of these kings of the Babylonians and the Persians have done in the past. They have lions' dens and fiery furnaces and things like that. And certainly this king could do something like that. Proverbs chapter 16 and verse 14 tells us that a king's wrath is a messenger of death, but the wise will appease it. And so it is true that if you meet before the king, you recognize the power, the strength, the authority that that king has at his disposal. It's funny, we're told in this passage in verse 6 that it's not just the king on this occasion, but the queen is seated beside him. And so there's extra added pressure here because, you know, you certainly don't want to show up the king in front of the queen. You certainly don't want to appear sad and disheveled and upset before the king, but if the queen is in the king's presence, it makes it even worse. But Nehemiah knows this king. Nehemiah knows this queen. And he comes before them and recognizes, this is my opportunity. The king grants special favors during this celebration of the new year. It's now or never. And so the king asks him, what's up? What's going on? In verse 2 of Nehemiah chapter 2, Nehemiah says, I was very much afraid. He's honest about it. Look, when the king looked at me and said, you don't look right, Nehemiah, I was afraid. I had fear. He had to swallow. He had to take an extra breath. His heart began to beat. What do I do now? What do I do now? It's interesting to note that Nehemiah never stops praying. Never stops praying. We need to be reminded that we need to keep praying. To keep praying. Right? When the door begins to crack open, keep praying. That's not the time to stop. Even when he was before the king, the king asks him this question, what is it that you want, Nehemiah? What is it that you want? Look at verse 4. The king said to me, what is it you want? Then I prayed to the God of heaven and I answered the king. Notice the order. Nehemiah gets the order correct. First, I shot up a prayer to God And then I began to answer the king. First, I was concerned about the power of God, and then I was concerned about the power of the king. I prayed to the God of heaven, and then I answered the king. He understands the rank between God and between this human king. So Nehemiah remained in this attitude of prayer all along. All along, he remained in an attitude of prayer. Right? Even in the heat of the battle, when the king asks him, what do you want? He doesn't jump ahead. He says, first let me pray. It reminds us of 1 Thessalonians 5:17, where the Apostle Paul wrote, pray continually. Maybe you remember the old King James Version, pray without ceasing. A keep on praying is the mindset here. And sometimes prayer is something that is slow brewed, right? Like the tea that you put in the little jar and lay out in the sun all day. It's just slow brewed. But sometimes you don't have time for that. And sometimes prayer is instant. It's instant. Right? Like the difference between the Lipton tea, you just put a couple of spoonfuls in there and you stir it up and you got tea right away. Sometimes prayer takes time. Sometimes it's instant. See, pour over coffee tastes better, but it takes a long time to go through all of that stuff. But when you don't have time, Sanka will do. And so here in this position, Nehemiah gets ready to answer the king. But first, he shoots up this arrow prayer to the King of Kings before he answers the King of Persia. And what a lesson to learn here for us. We need to live knowing we are always in the audience of the King of Kings. Every moment of every day, we have this great arsenal at our supply that God is right there in our midst. He's present no matter what we're going through. And if we face problems alone, it's our own fault because he's there. And so in the midst of the trouble, in the midst of the problem, when God presents us with an opportunity, when the door cracks open just a little bit and we see it and our prayers are being answered, stop and say, thank you, Lord. Now give me the strength. Give me the strength to go on. I need you, Lord. Just a quick prayer. So Nehemiah prays this prayer. He's in an attitude of God consciousness. He's in an attitude of God surrender. And he's all the time that he's awake, he's in this conversation with God. And sometimes perhaps when we're asleep, we can even be in conversation with God. I had somebody tell me once, Pastor, if you're ever preaching and you look out there and you see my eyes closed, I want you to know I'm praying for you. I'm praying for you. So keep praying. Keep praying. keep praying. But number two, keep watching. Keep watching. Nehemiah did not break the door open to try and pick the lock of the door in order to get his will done. He didn't say, I'm going to get to Jerusalem and I'm going to do this work and I don't care what the king has to say. I'm just going to bust in there and say, King, here's how it is. I'm going to Jerusalem. No, he waited. He watched. He continued to pray. But his eyes and his ears were open all the time for any God-given opportunity that he could find to say what he needed to say. Only he's not going to run ahead of God. He waits. He keeps an eye on that door waiting for any daylight until suddenly it cracks open. The king asks the question. Nehemiah swallows. He breathes deeply. He prays and then he just unloads. He just unloads. We need to keep watching. Truth of the matter is you can't keep watching when you've given up. When you've given up, you stop watching. We need to expect that God is still working and expect that no matter how long it takes, that God has an answer. And when you pray according to his will and you keep praying and you keep watching, don't fall asleep. Don't run ahead. Just keep watching. You'll be surprised when the door cracks open and you better be ready for whatever comes next. You better pray with expectation that something will happen, because when it does happen, you need to be ready. So keep praying and keep watching. And third, Nehemiah teaches us to keep believing, to keep believing. Understand that Nehemiah plans to ask the king, to ask the king. He plans to ask the king. He knows that when the king asks him, he knows exactly what he's going to say. He's already got it worked out in his heart and his mind. If the king says, "Why are you sad?" here's what I'm going to say. And so Nehemiah plans it. He says, "Listen, Your Majesty, I need you to change your mind." That's a big thing to ask a king. I need you to change your mind. Because we recognize that this king was the one who sent a letter to Jerusalem to say, stop the work. Look at Ezra chapter 4, starting with verse 17. If you can read those small words. The king sent this reply. This is the same king, King Artaxerxes, to Rehum, the commanding officer, Shimshai, the secretary, and the rest of their associates living in Samaria and elsewhere in the Trans-Euphrates. Greetings. The letter you sent us has been read and translated in my presence. I issued an order and a search was made, and it was found that this city has a long history of revolt against kings and has been a place of rebellion and sedition. Jerusalem has had powerful kings ruling over the whole of Trans-Euphrates, and taxes, tribute, and duty were paid to them. Now, issue an order to these men to stop work so that this city will not be rebuilt until I so order. Be careful not to neglect this matter. Why let this threat grow to the detriment of royal interests? As soon as the copy of the letter of King Artaxerxes was read to Rehum and Shimshai, the secretary, and their associates, they went immediately to the Jews in Jerusalem and compelled them by force to stop. You get what happened, right? This is 12 years ago now, and Nehemiah is standing before the king, and he's going to ask the king, I need you to change your mind. I know you said all that stuff. I know you sent that letter. I know the work was stopped, but I need you to change your mind. And no leader wants to be known as a flip-flopper, right? We get that. We get that every election season. Oh, this guy used to say this, but now he says this. You know, I find that curious because I think that the ability to be flexible over the right issues can be a good thing. The ability to be able to change your mind given new information can be a good thing. And so just because someone changes their mind doesn't mean that they're ungodly if their mind has been changed for something that is good. So no leader wants to go back on his word. But Nehemiah saw a loophole here. He saw a loophole. So if you look at Nehemiah chapter 2, or I'm sorry, if we went back to Ezra chapter 4, there's some words that were found back in there where in the midst of that letter, the king Artaxerxes said, until I so order. This city will not be rebuilt, see at the end of that, until I so order. And so Nehemiah appears before this king who has reserved the authority, if he wants to start the rebuilding process all over again. Nehemiah sees the loophole. He is ready. And so Nehemiah has a sad face in the presence of the king and the queen during the celebration of the New Year festival. His heart is broken. He can't hide it anymore. He's been praying. He's been fasting. He's watching for God to move. And suddenly the king asks him, why are you so sad? I mean, I know you're not sick. Your heart must be broken. What's happening? Why are you depressed? And the door cracks open. So what does Nehemiah say? It's a very diplomatic thing that Nehemiah does. He blesses the king. May the king live forever. He blesses the king. But then he continues and he said, why shouldn't my face look sad? And the city, doesn't mention the name of the city, by the way. He doesn't say Jerusalem. He just says, the city where my ancestors are buried lies in ruins and its gates have been destroyed by fire. Now understand this, that we're told by historians that one of the things that would have been the greatest insult to a Persian was that somebody messed with the graves of their ancestors. A horrible thing for in the Persian culture would be that if somebody was messing with the graves of your ancestors. And so for Nehemiah to bring this before King Artaxerxes was to say, look, my whole family is being insulted. My heritage, my history, the graves of my ancestors are being destroyed. And so he brings that before the, there are so many other things he could bring before the king about this. He could say, look, the temple of my God has been destroyed and nobody can worship there anymore. There's so many other things he could, but he picks that one thing because he knows that that's going to strike to the heart of this king. And the king says, what is it that you want? And this is the part that I love. Because Nehemiah could be like, I don't know. I didn't expect you to say that. Because basically the king said, by saying, what do you want? He said, yes. Yeah, I want to hear it. What do you want? But Nehemiah has planned this thing out. He's thought it through. He doesn't say, look, give me a day to think about this. I'll come back and talk to you about it tomorrow. But he is two steps ahead of the king. And he says, I will rebuild it. Send me. I will rebuild the city of my ancestors. So the king says, okay, well, how long are you going to be there? When will you return? And then Nehemiah rolls out this plan that has been percolating in his brain all along. So keep praying, keep watching, keep believing, and keep scheming. Keep scheming, right? So while you are praying that God will bring about this miracle, plan in your heart and in your mind and in your schemes about once God answers that, how it's going to roll out. And this is exactly what Nehemiah did. He was ready for that prayer to be answered. So while you are fasting and praying and waiting and watching and believing for an answer, while you are dreaming, be scheming. And Nehemiah says, here's what I need. I need protection. I need some letters to ensure my safety as I travel. Please, Lord, Mr. King, would you send these letters to all of these leaders along the road that I will be taking? Tell them that I'm coming. Give me the royal passport so when they see Nehemiah coming with all of the workmen and they're headed to Jerusalem to do this work, they have to let us through because we have the stamp and the seal of the king of Persia. That's what I need. I need safe passage. But not just protection, but also provision. He says, I'm going to need wood. And not just any wood. I need the finest wood. And so he says, send a letter to Asaph, who's in charge of the state forest, right? And he's got all this great timber, and I'm going to need the timber for the gates and the citadel and even the house that I'm going to live in. We're going to construct these things, and we're going to do it right. So please, King, give me what I need. He's got names, and he's got numbers. It's all mapped out. It's almost like, so what is it you want? Oh, thanks, King. Well, here, I got all of this. He's got it. He's ready. He's prepared. He's been scheming all along. He's been trusting in God, but he's been planning for the door to crack open. And when it does, he's ready. It's an interesting thing that between these two books, Ezra and Nehemiah, there is this little division, okay? If we go back to Ezra chapter 8, verses 21 to 23, we read the words of Ezra, there by the Ahava Canal I proclaimed a fast so that we might humble ourselves before God and ask for a safe journey for us, our children, with all our possessions. So Ezra is taking a group back to Jerusalem. I was ashamed, he says, to ask the king for soldiers and horsemen to protect us from enemies on the road, because we had told the king that the glorious hand of God is on everyone who looks to him, but his great anger is against all who forsake him. So we fasted and petitioned our God about this, and he answered our prayer. What Ezra says is we didn't ask the king for any protection. We trusted God and we went. But Nehemiah, here in chapter 2, verse 7 of Nehemiah, he says, if it pleases the king, I need letters so that they will provide me safe conduct until I arrive in Judah. So I guess the question here is, who's right? Ezra or Nehemiah? And I think the answer to that question is both. Both. It depends on the situation. Nehemiah is in a relationship with the king, and this affords him the opportunity to ask for this protection. And it also demonstrates to the king that he is serious and he has thought this thing through. It's a good thing for him to ask protection. Whereas Ezra has faith in God, and his faith in God has held him back from asking for help from the king. So the king would be impressed by both the faith and the planning. We do our best in life to control the circumstances. We do our best to control the circumstances of life. But the truth of the matter is this. Ultimately, we need to understand that God is the one who's in control. So we do our best to control the circumstances. We plan, we scheme, we put together our strategy. We do our best, and that is the right thing to do. But ultimately, we put our faith in God, because apart from Him, we can do nothing. So when I look at Nehemiah, as he is praying and as he is watching, as he's preparing and believing and as he's scheming, all these things taking place in his life, the picture that I get of Nehemiah is like a cat and he is stalking. You know what I mean? You ever seen this? We have a couple cats at the house, and they just get down on their haunches, their eyes get big, their body starts to twitch, their tail swoops back and forth, and they just stare at their prey, and every muscle in their body is ready. They're prepared for whatever comes next. And this is how Nehemiah was, right? He was praying, he's watching, he's believing, he's scheming. He's like a cat, right? He's low on the ground, he's on his haunches. Muscles are twitching, his eyes are darting. He's ready for that door to crack open. And when that door cracks open, what do? You pounce. When the door cracks open, you pounce, you push it open. And this is what Nehemiah does. He has this great burden. He has this great plan. He's praying. He's lying in wait. But as soon as that king asks the question, "What's going on with you, Nehemiah?" Boom! He's through the door. He's two steps ahead. You see, the Christian life is kind of like a dance, right? Waiting and working and praying and then returning to prayer, and then performing and doing God's will, and withdrawing sometimes from life to pray, and then getting back into life to do the work of God, and then to watch and to believe and to scheme. And we do all of these things, recognizing that the waiting time is not wasted time, but it's actually a part of our walk in our dance with God. And it is necessary time to get your heart right before Him. It's a part of the dance. And then when the door cracks open, we go into action, we pounce, we're ready. And I love Nehemiah's response. I love Nehemiah's response at the end of this passage in verse 8. He says, "And because the gracious hand of my God was upon me, the king granted my requests." Not praise the king for being such a great guy. Not look what I've done. I did it. Yeah. The king said yes. But because the gracious hand of my God was on me, because God was with me, the king granted my request. God was in it all along. It was all about God. It's a God thing. It's not a Nehemiah thing. It's not an Artaxerxes thing. It's a God thing. Because the gracious hand of God was on me. Nehemiah knows who's in charge, ultimately. And the greatest threat to Satan's kingdom in this world is a man or woman of God who takes God's word seriously and steps out in faith to conquer evil. It's a man or woman of God with a broken heart, broken because God's heart is broken, who sees the need, begins praying, begins planning, waits for the door to crack open, and then pounces when the time presents itself. So is your heart broken because God's heart is broken? Start praying. Start planning. Because God is in it. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word to us this morning, and Lord, for the reminder that you, O God, are sovereign, that there is no king who is above you. So, Lord, may we bow our knee to you. May we always spend time in prayer before you. In all of the opportunities and the circumstances and the trouble that we face in this life, may we recognize your hand and your control. And, Lord, may we constantly be looking to you. But Father, as we pray these prayers, asking for a miracle, asking for just a crack in the door, Lord, help us to be prepared that when that door cracks open, we pounce. So Father, make our hearts right with you and get us prepared, Lord, to be the people you've called us to be. For it's in Jesus' name we pray.